Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 1 to 10. So this is God speaking to his people, and though they have failed him, and he is bringing his judgment upon them, yet he promises that he will bring back a remnant. And so here is a prophecy then about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishing of his kingdom. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the peoples. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we continue to consider this season in the light of the prophecy of Isaiah, we have already, well, we're already familiar, of course, with the opening of Isaiah, chapter 1, about the sin, the continual, habitual sin of God's people, and how they refuse to be corrected, but blindly carry on in their rebellious ways, even in the face of discipline from the Lord. So this was no temporary falling down in terms of obedience. I mean, this was the way it was. This was the way it was going to continue. And the Lord brings that to their notice of how ungrateful they were, and how blatant their sin, and how empty and vain their worship. And yet, in spite of that, the Lord brings through his prophet this word of encouragement. Come, let us reason together. Even though you're guilty, as guilty you get out, let's reason together. Because as we come before God, he has a remedy for the troubles that we're in. And he will work things out. That even though our sins are so terrible before him, yet he will deal with our sins, that he will forgive our sins, that he will cleanse us. And even though they're red like crimson, they will be white as snow. So this work that God is promising to do promises to change the circumstances of the wrath of God against us, so that now we receive his love and his mercy. And last week, of course, we looked at Isaiah speaking about this light that shines into the gloom, into the darkness, into the void, into the emptiness of the environment that their sins had brought upon them. No hope, just misery. Everywhere you turn, there's misery. There's an atmosphere of defeat. There's an atmosphere of death. There's an atmosphere of weeping. And into this gloomy environment, a light has shone. And this light, of course, is the work of God in terms of redemption. This work of God by which he gives to us a son. A son that would deliver us from our sins. A son that would rule us by his wisdom and might. A son that would establish his wonderful kingdom. Bring light and life into our lives. Without him, there is no hope. But with him, there is every hope. There is certainty. It exceeds our wildest dreams. That we would never have dreamed would be possible. That this gloomy environment could be changed. And yet, that is exactly what God is promising. That everywhere they look, there is no hope. But when they look to him and to his word, then that light begins to shine and spread its hope. And so this passage before us this evening has the same message in a different way, but the same message. And so here is a promise then of a new creation, a new work that God is going to do. And there needs to be a new work done because the old has miserably failed. And that is given visual manifestation in verse 1, where he talks about there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. In other words, here is a stump that he's talking about. A tree. I mean, sometimes we prune the tree. Sometimes it looks like, you know, we've killed them because we trim them really far back. But when you cut the tree down and all that's left is a stump, I mean, that says something about the future of that tree. And so here Isaiah is speaking about something coming out from the stem of Jesse, from this stump, which has failed. I mean, it started out with some hope. The Jews were all excited about the fact that they wanted a king, and they pestered God, as it were, and finally God gave them a king, gave them Saul. It didn't turn out so well. But they didn't abandon the idea of a king. And of course, God gave them a king after his own heart. He gave him David. And then after David, Solomon. And then, of course, we know the history from there is downhill. And so now we're way into that history. And the kings have failed. And the nation has failed. And so really, basically, what we have is a stump. I mean, they're going to be carried off into exile. That nation is nothing to boast about. The Jews were in a miserable state. There wasn't much future to them. All these dreams, these promises of a kingdom, seemed to be dashed. Oh, once this tree flourished, it looked great. The kingdom was wonderful, they thought. But now it had been cut down. Lay in ruins. In fact, that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ and Isaiah, in fact, speaks about the vineyard that he had planted and nurtured, but now it laid waste. No hope. And so here was this tree that was going to blossom and going to become strong and provide shade, even as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about it in the New Testament, where the birds of the air come and nest and find rest. That's what Israel was supposed to be. And for a time, it looked like that's what was happening in the reigns of David and Solomon. But things went downhill drastically. And Israel became a laughingstock. And God disciplined them, but they didn't listen. Finally, of course, they were going to go into exile. So here's this stump. There's no hope. Everything looks miserable. But what do we find? That God hasn't given up. That even though the other nations are going to come and overpower them, and they're going to be carried off into exile, carried off to Babylon, that God isn't going to give up. God's not going to forget about them. In fact, God is going to deal with those nations too. Any nation that sets itself up outside of God will never succeed. Man is like the grass of the field. And when he relies upon himself, then of course he will surely fail. And that's what's happened down the ages. Not only in terms of Israel, but the other nations of the world. God deals with all the nations of the world. And of course, when they show pride and disregard for God, then he brings them down. Isaiah is full of prophecies, not only against Israel, but also against the nations around them. That God will humble them. God will bring them down when they are so proud in themselves. But God simply doesn't bring a message of gloom and doom. He wants them to know that there's no hope in and of themselves. As far as they are concerned, in terms of their abilities, all that's there is a stump. As John puts it, even now, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. It's going to be cut down. It's going to be brought low. And that is exactly what they deserve in the light of all that God has done for them. And their response to him. And yet, as we look at this stump, Isaiah tells us that there will come forth a rod, a branch shall grow out of its roots. Nobody really pays much attention to that. Because here's this big stump and it's been cut down. And now this little root, little shoot comes out. And you think, what's that going to accomplish? It's not going to be that big tree anymore. And so there's a temptation to ignore it. But God is directing attention exactly to that. To this root, this branch. This small beginning, this branch that may be viewed as worthless and no sign of hope, yet it is this root, this branch, that is a hope of the nation, and indeed is a hope of the world. Isaiah 53, of course, pictures this, that there was no form or comeliness, nothing that attracted the Lord Jesus Christ to the people around him. He was insignificant, weakling, rather like this branch, because after all, he is the branch. Despised and rejected of men. And yet, it was in him that all the hopes of God's people lay. Pictured for us also in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, with respect to where the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Bethlehem, the least of the cities. Nobody would expect that any hope would come out of Bethlehem. And yet it was out of Bethlehem that God called his ruler, his king. The parable of the mustard seed, of course, in the New Testament brings the same message to us, that here is this seed. It seems so small and insignificant in this huge garden, and yet we're told that it grows and grows and grows into a mighty, mighty bush, mighty tree, rather like Daniel's vision. You remember those powerful kingdoms that Daniel spoke about? And yet this little rock comes rolling down the hill. Little insignificant rock. And yet it crushes all of these kingdoms. And it fills the earth. Huge. Overpowering. That speaks, of course, about the kingdom of God as it would come into this world. The temptation is to ignore God's redemptive acts in terms of their beginnings, because they seem so small, they seem so insignificant. Here's this little root, shoot that comes out of this stem. Here's this little town of Bethlehem. I mean, what's going to become of that? Here's this little baby that is born. What is going to become of that? You know, one person that didn't ignore it was Herod. They said, a king has been born. Born? He's a baby? Who cares? What's he going to be able to do? Not so with Herod. He took great pains to take care of the problem, as it were. He killed so many children in order to get the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to secure his own kingdom. The gospel is viewed as insignificant in light of the problems that we face in this world. In fact, the world sees the gospel as the problem. We have all these problems because of religion, they say. And this gospel causes problems, causes divisions, which is true. That's what Jesus said. He didn't come, he came to bring a sword. Because what he had to say and the gospel that he came to establish and proclaim divides people. Not because the gospel is not loving, but people react to the gospel in such a violent way. So that even if it's their children that believe, they get angry at their children. Even if it's their wife that believes, they would rather have tension between themselves than accept the gospel. I mean, that kind of resistance to the gospel. As I've said many times, you've heard me say, my father, in spite of a family that loved him and wept that he would not believe, it didn't move him an inch. He said, I've either got to help them believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think, what kind of opposition lives in the heart of men that they wouldn't care whatever their children say or whatever their family say? They wouldn't care. They're not going to believe the gospel. And so the world looks at Christianity, and that's the way they see it. It only causes problems. And they want nothing to do with it. They think it's insignificant. They think it doesn't do anything. There's no power in the gospel. But little do they know that without the gospel, all we have left is a stump. The world has no answers. The world has no remedy. All these thousands of years, they have not been able to pierce through this gloom and doom in which we live. The human nature hasn't changed. Our circumstances haven't changed. We still live in a very unstable world. We still live in a world that is full of hatred and wickedness. We haven't changed a thing. Because only God's remedy will bring light into this gloom. It's only His branch, His servant, that can truly reign in such a way that it will bring peace into our hearts and hope. He is the one that is divinely equipped. We're told that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He doesn't come with man's wisdom, with man's solutions. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ came with God's remedy. He always said, I come to do my Father's will. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And all that he did, all the steps that he did, all the things that he said, were governed by God's plan of redemption. He had many advisors, not that he needed them, but they saw fit to give him their advice. He had the disciples. He had the chief priests and the Pharisees that would love to have directed the way he should have gone. And if he'd followed, there would have been wonderful peace in their eyes in Israel. No redemption, but the Israelites would have been united. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to follow their plans. Why would you follow plans of people that had failed for hundreds and thousands of years? What did they have to show for their history? It was one rebellious time after another. They were a stump. They were gloom and doom. There was no hope. And yet, they still saw fit to give him advice. No, Lord, you don't have to do this. You don't have to be crucified. We don't have to go there. We don't have to do this. Don't talk about forgiveness of sins. We're not sinners. We're the people of God, they said. All of these things the Lord Jesus Christ rejected and spoke to them the truth from heaven. He came with the spirit of wisdom, of understanding, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. No, the Lord's mind was set. No more seeking to resolve the issues of men by man's wisdom. No. It was by God's intervention, God's wisdom. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came as the Son of God. to carry out the plan of God, couched in eternity, a plan that we would never have come up with and was never acceptable to us. Because when he came, the Son of God, and came as a suffering servant, nobody was interested. What is this anyway? This is not what we need. We need somebody that's a warrior. We need somebody that can establish the kingdom with power and might and sword. This guy, I mean, we don't want him. We don't even want to look at him. There's nothing that merits him to be our leader. And yet, it was through him that God would bring light and life into our lives and into our hearts. It was through this lamb that didn't really speak much at all, was silent before its slaughterers, lay down his life for us, that we might have redemption. And the Lord Jesus Christ executed that plan perfectly. The delight, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Now the Lord Jesus Christ wonderfully carried out his Father's will. So often, as the passage says, we judge by outward appearances. But Christ never did. He judged and acted according to the truth. Even though it was unpopular, even though it wasn't accepted by the religious leaders of the day, that's the way that he went. And his disciples found out, as Peter crossed him and said, "No, you don't have to be crucified." He put Peter aside. "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you do not mind the things of God, but the things of men." And the chief priests also, in all of their religious forms, the Lord Jesus Christ rejected them because they rejected God. He said, "You don't hear what I have to say. I'm speaking from heaven. But you don't accept what I say because you don't accept the word of God." People of God, it's not for us to seek the approval of people. That's never going to get us anywhere. They don't have any solutions. So why would we endorse what they have to say in terms of remedies to the human problem? They don't have any remedies. If they did, we would have had solutions by now. No, there's only one solution, and it comes from God. And it's up to us to communicate that remedy to them, not to ask for their advice or their input. We have to do it lovingly, yes, but we have to do it forcefully, without compromise. Not our views, you understand, but with the clear teaching of the Scriptures. That's what we have to stand on. That's what we have to proclaim to them. That a light has shone. A root has come from the failure, from the stump of Jesse. A root has come. The Son of God himself. And what does he accomplish? That which was never accomplished before. Oh yes, there were times when things went relatively well. David ruled, things went well. Solomon ruled. The Queen of Bathsheba was suitably impressed with the way things were. But things went downhill again. Down into depravity, down into failure and rebellion, such that the nation, as I said, was a laughingstock. And God had to send it out into the exile. Nothing will work. No kingdoms established by men and their power is ever going to accomplish it. No, it's by God's might by his servant, his king, that he will establish this wonderful kingdom, this kingdom of perfect peace. As I said, people haven't stopped trying to establish this kind of peace in this world. And they've tried it in all different ways. Kingdoms have come and they've tried to do it, try to dominate the world and dominate their ethic on the world. But it's never worked. Because there's been oppression. And they didn't have the wherewithal to change the real problem, which was the hearts of the people. No kingdom has succeeded or come anywhere close to them. All the images that we have are ones of failure. Daniel's vision of the statues, it's one kingdom after another. Ezekiel's valley of dead bones is a shocking commentary of man seeking to establish a kingdom himself. We still have people trying to do it. The liberals are still trying to educate the world to act in the right way and to bring in some sort of utopia. Doesn't seem that we're getting any closer to it at all. Further away, in fact. The world is becoming more divided, more troublesome. People doing it in the church, they think that they can bring it in by all of the various methods and the all kinds of movements that they think that it can be brought in. But no. Christ is the one that brings in the kingdom, and he has already brought in the kingdom. Doesn't have to be brought. It's here already. It's growing already. It's having dominion already. And it's increasing more and more, just as it said about the mustard seed, just as it says about the seed, this branch that comes. It comes, it's very small at the beginning, but it grows and grows until it reaches its full maturity. Let us not be impatient. Let us not begin to doubt because things don't look the way that we think they ought to look. As I pointed out, things didn't look all that wonderful when the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth and carrying out his ministry. No doubt the disciples thought that he was on the wrong track because look what was happening. They became despairing because he was going to be crucified. I mean, where was this kingdom that he was talking about? Where was this mission that he was on? It was all going to be lost. They didn't want him to follow that path. But there was nothing wrong with the path. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't want to take one step off the path. This was the path that God had laid out. This was the path of hope. And though others couldn't see it, the Lord Jesus Christ was set on that path. And it went through the cross. And the kingdom of God is on the right path. It has to go through rejection and opposition by this world. It has to go through the point where the world thinks that it's destroyed the world, the church. But it's the path that we need to be on. It's the path that leads to eternal life as God raises his church, as it were, from death to eternal life. Now here's this kingdom that is pictured for us in verses 6 through 9. This wonderful imagery that is given for us. That all that sin brought into this world, not only to the human heart, but into the creation, will be reversed, will be fixed once and for all. And all the terrible things that we see in the animal kingdom, even though we don't attribute to them morals and sin in terms of what they're doing, nevertheless, it isn't the way it ought to be. Just because it's natural doesn't make it right. That's the way people think. If it's natural, it's right. No. The world isn't working properly, even though it's glorious still. There's lots of joy that we can have looking at it, but it's not working straight. And so we get conflict in the animal kingdom. We get conflict geologically as we get earthquakes and all kinds of things. It isn't working correctly. But all of that is going to be fixed. The animals are going to be at perfect peace with one another, the wolf and the lamb. That's a tasty meal for the wolf right now. The lamb and the wolf don't sit down together unless they're going to sit down to eat. But then the wolf and the lamb will not be a danger. The leopard shall lie down with the goat and the calf and the young lion. The child shall lead them, the cow and the bear. The young ones shall lie down together, the cows and the bears. The lion will eat straw, the nursing child shall play with the cobra's hole. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. But none of these situations will result in any harm. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the kingdom that is already here. That's the kingdom that is growing. That's the kingdom that is increasing across the world, and it will come to completion. That will be the environment in which we live. It will never happen in this world by man's wisdom. But God is promising us that He will secure it for us. And though it may not look like that to us as we look around, let us not be fooled. As I said, the disciples didn't think that anything was being accomplished by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought it was going to be a failure, and they thought it was a failure when He was crucified. Don't get the wrong idea. Even though these things haven't materialized yet, that doesn't mean they're not going to. Absolutely they are. And so we need to be thankful to God that even though we live in this doom and gloom, yet God is doing His work, and a work that will be for all the nations of the world. And so verse 10 speaks about that. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now, this message of hope was not simply to the Israelites. It was to all the nations of the world. His kingdom is not a local kingdom for one nation, for one people. No, He is the banner for the people, for the Gentiles too. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For all the nations. That's why we're to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. To all nations, to all tribes. Because God is gathering from all the world His people to inhabit His wonderful kingdom. And what is the path to that? For us to enter into that kingdom. Well, it's the gospel, of course. The Lord Jesus Christ chided the Pharisees for not entering into the kingdom, standing outside, arguing all the time, resisting Him, but they would not enter the kingdom. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, through the scriptures, not only speaks about this wonderful kingdom, of course, through the prophecies, but also there's a call there for us to enter, to embrace this kingdom, to embrace the King, to enter into the kingdom by faith, to trust Him. And though we still live in this darkness yet, though we still have to go through these difficult times, as the people of the Israelites had to go through the exile and all of these calamities, yet there was hope for them. And so there is hope for us. A hope that only faith can see and only faith can embrace. but nevertheless a hope that brings light and life and joy and peace into the hearts of believers, even while the kingdom is coming, even while the opposition still continues to grow stronger and stronger. No, God's root, God's servant, has accomplished this kingdom, and this kingdom continues to grow, and we continue to enjoy membership in it. And this is what we have to look forward to, the fulfillment. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that in the midst of darkness, in the midst of calamities, in the midst of opposition and persecution, you shine this light of hope into our hearts and lives, for which we are eternally grateful. And our Father in heaven, it does indeed lighten our load. It does give strength to us. It does renew our strength and courage as we go back into the world that is in the midst of rebelling again against your word and persecuting your people. Our Father in heaven, we pray that through the proclamation of the gospel, many more eyes would be opened and hearts melted to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that in this blessed season, that men's eyes would be opened and that they would turn away from the darkness and gloom and death of this world to the light and life and eternal hope of the kingdom of God. Amen.